You're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Don't change that dial. It's time for the best show on 1240 WGBB. It's time for...
Listen up, Jesus is on the air. And the best show? You're very judgmental.
We're the most listened to show on WGBB.
Judgmental like anything.
And that was Dr. John Palmer, and I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you, we love Jesus.
Yes, we do. We certainly do. And we have a friend of mine online, and that is Father Eugene Pappas. And he's pastor of the Three Hierarchs Church, Greek Church, in Brooklyn. Father, are you there?
I certainly am.
Welcome,
Thank
Father.
Thank you, Dr. John. Thank you, Dr. Tony.
Can I be your friend too, Father?
You already were listed
thank
on
you.
The A-list.
I love you, Father.
You're on
thank
the
A-list.
You have to watch him, Father. He does that with everybody.
Well, it's going to be a great show. We've been looking forward to this show.
Well, this is not my first time on your
program.
I know.
We've had you before.
So, yeah. So it's not my maiden voyage.
No, it's not.
And you're brave enough to come back.
Well, two in the ring against one. Holy mackerel.
You know, Father... The reason why I wanted to have you join us today is because of all the trouble that's going on in the Mideast and with the people who are being beheaded and children and all that kind of stuff. And I said, you know, evil is united as one to bring down good. And good is separated, arguing over who's good is right. And that doesn't make any sense to me. And I kind of think you're on board with that.
Well, I'm certainly on board with that. What is happening in the Middle East is not, it's not a religious war as
no.
much as it is a war of angels. Demonic against celestial.
Absolutely.
This is satanic. This is not in the name of any god, including those who are in ISIS or in ISIL. You know, I have my problems with the U.S. government where they keep, the president in particular, who keeps speaking about ISIL, the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. The L means Levant. It means Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, that whole crescent. He didn't want to say ISIS because he didn't want to put Syria on the map that we're going in to bomb Syria. But, you know, we can't be politically correct. Stop the political correctness. Evil is evil.
Right.
This is satanic.
Yes.
And those Muslim insurgents who are creating this horrific, horrific outrage against humanity, they're killing their own people, for crying out loud. They're killing Sunnis. They're killing Shiites. They're killing Alawites. If you don't agree with them from Alpha to Omega, you're a dead one. And so Christians are collateral damage. I don't hear too much about Jews being killed, but I'm sure they are as well. And then you have other sorts of minority religions there as well who are being killed and slaughtered and massacred and raped.
And babies?
Mothers
beheaded?
Mothers who are, you know, I read an article where an Arabic woman was passing by and she was not of their ilk, the ilk of the ISIS troops there. They're barbarians and... And so they had a wager as to what was the baby she carrying. Was it a male or a female? And they put money down, and they went up to her, and they slit her open to find out what the baby was.
Oh, my God.
She was going to die anyway in their mind. So let's have a wager over it. Let's have some fun. This is the lunacy. This is the satanic element that is involved in this particular travesty called Jihad.
And that's why you're here, because you traveled over there.
Oh, I've been there a dozen times.
You know the countries, and we have to rise up the fire inside of Christians of all religions to approach God in prayer. Dr. Palmer, you know, the strength of the celestial angels. Go ahead.
Dr. Palmer, you know I would never correct you. You're my mentor. You're my colleague.
Uh-oh.
You're my friend.
Oh, please, don't.
Go ahead, correct me.
Father. I won't be able to talk to him for the whole day now.
You know, the Greeks always told the Romans what to do, so I'm going to tell the Romans. Let's not just focus on the Christians.
Okay.
We're talking to humanity. We're talking to Jews,
yes.
Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists. We're talking to atheists. We're talking to people who have no faith, who have doubts. This is humanity killing humanity.
This is pure
evil.
Who needs
Ebola? Help me, somebody. Who needs Ebola when you have ISIS?
That's right.
Yes. Yes.
So I do stand corrected, and I'm happily corrected.
No, he's not.
Yes, I am.
I see some tears coming down, Father.
I love the fact of bringing everybody together in prayer in their own way to God.
Yes.
Please, people, get a wake-up call going here.
Yes, absolutely.
Father.
As a matter of fact, while you're speaking about everybody coming together for prayer, may I just make a commercial announcement? And this is not from me as much as it is from the Roman Catholic Diocese of Brooklyn and Queens.
Absolutely.
The Roman Catholic Diocese of Brooklyn and Queens tonight, is calling for all Catholic Orthodox Christians in particular, but all people of all faith to join in a solemn vesper in solidarity of humanity for the suffering persecution in the Middle East, especially Iraq and Syria. And this is going to be at the Virgin Mary Melkite Greek Catholic Church. Now, Melkite Greek Catholic means they're Roman Catholic, although it says Greek Catholic. They're attached to Rome. The Melkites are attached to Rome, but they do everything that we Greeks do. They look like Greeks. They sound like Greeks. They dress like Greeks. They even smell like Greeks. but they're Roman. So it's Virgin Mary, Melkite Greek Catholic Church, 216 8th Avenue. So it's 8th Avenue in the corner of 2nd Street in Brooklyn.
Oh,
8th Avenue and 2nd Street. And it's starting at 7 o'clock. It'll be over probably by 8 or 8:15 with a beautiful reception for everybody. It's an ecumenical event decrying the terror of the Middle East.
By the way, mentioning about Greek Catholics, somewhere I read that in Greece there are over 50,000 Greek Catholics.
You know who they are, Dr. Tony?
Yes.
They're your people.
Yes.
Wait a minute. When I say your people,
they come from my country.
Tutti italiani. They're all Italians who came over during the occupation. During the wars, World War I, World War II, different periods, and they settled in Greece. Now, they're Greek citizens, they speak Greek and what have you, but they are Roman Catholics who came from Italy for the most part.
And is it true that the religion in Greece is the Greek Orthodox religion?
The state religion is Greek Orthodoxy, and we would say that probably, 97-98% of the country is Orthodox.
That's very interesting.
Yeah. Of course, in the Greek culture, religion and government go hand in hand, and that's been for centuries. Even from ancient times, the religion of the ancient gods and the Greek councils and the Greek republics, it was always together.
Father, what are the similarities between Greek Orthodox and Catholicism?
Well, if people are
How's
not aware
for
of it,
a nice little that's simple a,
that's
question.
A, that's a great question, John. As a matter of fact,
I didn't say what are the differences.
He stole that question from me. He must have saw my notes.
Well, we are twins who were separated at 1,000 years old.
Okay.
We are one of the same.
I love that. Say that again. Say that again. I love that.
We are twins who were separated when we were 1,000 years old. We were one church, one body, one family.
Right.
And that was called the Christian Church. At that time, of course, there was no Protestant Reformation. There was just one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. And you profess that in your creed.
Yes.
As we profess it likewise in the
Absolutely.
Greek Orthodox Church.
Yes.
We say we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And so there you have it. Of course, in 1054, there came that terrible schism, that tearing A schism means a tearing, a breach. And that came from, it really was political. The Pope was excommunicating the Patriarch, and the Patriarch of Constantinople was excommunicating the Pope. They were equals in the sight of each other, but there was a political issue. And what happened was, you know, if you attack the captain of my team and we attack the captain of your team, then both teams go to war.
Yep.
And that's what happened. Everybody said, okay, if you're not going to respect my Patriarch, then we don't respect your Pope, and your Pope doesn't respect that, whatever. The division came, and it was a silly, ridiculous division that has lasted for 1,000 years. Now,
I'd love that you said that, because I knew that from my own reasons.
Sure, of course you knew that.
Oh yeah, you did.
Of course you knew that.
Of course you did. Of course you did, Father.
But the fact is that breach between the Orthodox and Roman Catholic, the East and the West, in 1054 was somewhat healed by Patriarch Athenagoras I and Pope Paul VI in Jerusalem in the year 1964. Mm-hmm. There was that beautiful lifting of the anathema,
right.
The excommunications, that lifting of the anathema was a reconciliation. There was an embrace. There was a calling of the two heads of the church to come together and pray on neutral ground in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that heralded, for most of us, the real unveiling of the ecumenical movement between the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church.
Absolutely.
That was the true lifting of the veil.
Yeah, and there's so many similarities. The Nicene Creed is very similar to ours. The sacraments, baptism.
Oh, the seven sacraments.
Yeah, seven sacraments,
the
confession.
The veneration of the saints, the veneration of the Virgin Mary, the countless holidays we share, the calendar we share.
Absolutely.
You know, so we have so much more in common, and I think this is what Athenagoras was saying back 50 years ago. He said, and I wish I could find the quote here. Maybe we'll find it later in the program, but he did say that the theologians, and I'm not knocking theologians because you're a theologian, Dr. Palmer.
No,
I'm a theologian.
I'm not. I'm really not.
You really not?
No.
Well, I'm not either, but
I'm a psychologist. So. That's worst.
No, I'm a theologian by professional title and education. But what he said was that the theologians, instead of trying to resolve the schism and bring us back together, they keep fortifying their arguments as to why we should be separate from the other.
But those arguments are so minute, aren't they? Aren't they?
Well, to put it frankly, the people don't understand it. Most theologians don't understand each other. And the bishops are sitting there waiting to sign something.
You know, Father, let me just say a little corollary to that. I was at a retreat that I was running up in Cooperstown, New York, and I was put into the bed and breakfast outside of the retreat house, and the owner of the bed and breakfast was asking me what I was doing, and I was telling him that I'm Catholic and so forth, and he said, oh, isn't that interesting? I'm Baptist. And he said, it sounds like you're doing the same thing that we're doing. He said, how come we can't get along? And I said, it's really very easy. We are both in agreement that we are both right and you are wrong.
Well, you know, that same theology, that same philosophy, if you will, comes to one of the major, it's not a stumbling block, but it's a bridge we have to cross, and that is the celebration of Easter. The Easter.
Oh, I was just going to ask you about
you know,
that.
I mean, if anything is formal in the distinction between the East and the West, it's the fact that we both celebrate Easter, but we celebrate it on
different
dates.
Times. That was
not
my
always,
question.
Not always. We come together every 4 or 5 years, mm-hmm. according to lunar calculations.
Right.
But it would be such a glorious day. And showing and demonstrating Christian unity and Christian solidarity, especially in the face of the enemy who want to destroy us today.
That's it.
Right.
If we had a common date for Easter, and the reason for this is that in 1584 or 1580 something, Pope Gregory VIII did update the calendar very well, and he found that from the beginning of calculating time to whatever, we had lost 13 days. 13 days were missing somewhere on the calendar, you know, a minute a day or a minute a century, whatever it was.
Right.
And so he updated, and essentially he said, tomorrow is not May 13th, May 1st, it's May 13th, you know. And so they just jumped. And the rest of the world who was not Catholic, including the Protestant world and the Orthodox world, didn't follow that calendar.
Exactly.
So we have these discrepancies. Now, in 1995, and I happen to have the document somewhere in my files, the Patriarchal Church of Constantinople and the Pope of Rome sent delegations to where? To Aleppo, Syria. Can you imagine? Aleppo, Syria, that today is in flames, and is in the hands of ISIS.
ISIS, yes.
They sent them there because it was a very heavily Christian city, an ancient city, the seat of the patriarchates outside of Antioch. And there, the theologians of the Vatican and the theologians of the Patriarchal See came to many agreements. The first agreement was that the Romans were wrong. The second agreement was that the Greeks were wrong.
Okay.
And the third agreement is that we can resolve this.
Absolutely.
But that was 1995, and it's like 20 years since then, and it hasn't been resolved.
Yeah.
And the reason why they both agreed is because they were following, each one was following the calculations of the Jewish calendar. You have to follow the Jews to be correct regarding Passover and Easter.
Yeah.
They found out that the Jews admitted that their calendar was wrong.
Oh,
in other words, it's off. The lunar calendar is off.
Okay.
So get these people to sit down and correct it. My God, must they go to Brooklyn Tech to do it?
Father, I have a question for you.
Tony, I just want to add one thing.
Go ahead, John.
You know, God is timeless love. And you know, we should be able to resolve these things. The Pope John Paul II did it, and Pope Francis is trying to do it.
You know what? Someday we will.
Yeah.
I believe we will.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
So it's okay, but someday I'm convinced we will be resolving this. We're getting closer and closer, and our love together is starting to grow more and more, and our brotherly love is growing more and more.
He's making me cry, Father.
Dr. Tony.
Father, quick question.
Yes.
Speaking of Easter, that was a major question of mine about the difference in dates of Easter, but it has other ramifications, doesn't it? What about Ascension?
Everything would change. Once you get
changes,
a common Easter date, then, no, Ascension is always 40 days
after Easter.
That doesn't change.
No, I know that.
And
but
Pentecost
it makes,
days.
Doesn't that make your Ascension different from our Ascension?
If we're on the same date of Easter, then
if
our
it was on the same day
of
Easter,
same.
It would be the same, yes.
And our Pentecost would be the same.
Yes. Right,
40
exactly.
days and 50 days.
Right, 40
but,
and 50.
Yeah, you just mentioned the word love. Let me read a quote from you. It'll take me one minute to read the quote.
Good.
After the meeting, of course, between Patriarch Athenagoras of Constantinople and Pope Paul VI in Jerusalem, they met on the Mount of Olives January 6th, January 6th being the Epiphany,
yeah.
1964. After that particular meeting, I'm going to quote from the Patriarch. This is what he said. Let us now inaugurate the third period of the church, meaning the apostolic period up to 1054, then we had the schism, now there's a third period. Let us inaugurate the third period of the church, the period of love.
Amen.
In reconciliation and in unity and in coexistence on equal footing,
mm-hmm.
until we meet together once again, according to the Lord's good pleasure, in the common cup, the chalice, of his precious body and blood, as we lived up until 1054, in spite of the differences that even existed then.
Mm-hmm.
It is time for love.
Absolutely.
It is time for love
to
bury the dead wood, to mm-hmm. lay age-old hatreds to rest, to free the enslaved truth and the imprisoned realities. The world needs a strong current of love that can sweep away barriers, prejudices, and mistrust.
Right.
Orthodoxy means freedom. Mm-hmm. It is the free who make progress.
And
dogmas are the power of the church, her wealth, and for this reason we keep our wealth in a vault. But in this way, it in no way impedes us from minting new coinage, new coinage with other churches.
Absolutely.
And that coinage is called the coinage of love.
Love.
And didn't that was Jesus, Athenagoras.
Didn't Jesus say the most important commandment is love your neighbor as you love yourself and to
That's
love
right.
our Father?
I give you one commandment that you love one another as I have loved you.
Yes, yes.
Absolutely.
And isn't the basis of your religion and our religion, which combines it and makes it unity in one, the Holy Eucharist?
Of course.
Which is the principal celebration of our faith?
Yeah, the Eucharist is the visible, tangible sign of our unity.
So shouldn't that be reason enough to join forces and to bring all our love together?
But I think, I'm sure Father's going to say yes, but I think the Father was talking about the power and the treasury and the history and the cultures
of
that have been there for
years to come, yes.
And
tradition.
They are over time differences and not over love. And Father's saying, let's focus on love, God's love.
Yeah, I think what the Patriarch was saying in that commentary in 1964 was that we must have love. It doesn't mean you cast away your custom, your tradition,
That's right. That's
the
right.
things that have brought you to this period. You are who you are,
mm-hmm.
and we embrace you as you are. The beyond this, there is a common fiber in your clothing and in my clothing that unites us. We're wearing the same fabric.
Absolutely.
And the fabric is Christ.
That's
so,
right.
So well put.
And John Paul said that the Eastern Church and the Western Church were the two lungs of breath of life
yes.
in our church.
Yes,
two lungs.
Yes. And the significance of that is that we all have two lungs, of course, hopefully we do, and we breathe freely with two healthy lungs.
Mm-hmm.
But when one lung is damaged, the other lung can carry on, but with much pain and stress.
Mm-hmm.
How much more beautiful would be this church on earth, this global church called Christianity, if we were all united in a reconciliation of love and in the embrace of the cross.
What would happen if Jesus came down and said, hey, guys, you're both right, but you're not complete, and I want to complete you by bringing you back together?
Well, Jesus would come down and say, I'm going to give you a test of DNA. I want to see if I exist in your blood, because you keep saying, drink my blood, and I go, well, am I in your veins? Am I in your veins? Am I in your blood? And I think every church would be surprised to find out whether they have the DNA of Christ or not.
And, you know, this would also include a lot of the Christian churches that sprung up from the Reformation.
Well, you know what? Although many would not admit it, I certainly have reflected on this. When the Pope declares on a particular day that it is Easter, in other words, Easter next year is going to be on whatever specific date the Vatican has declared. I think we have a one-week separation next year on the Easter date.
Uh-huh.
I think you might be the first week of April and we're the second week of April or something like that. But you notice the Protestant churches wait for Rome to declare the Easter date.
Yeah.
They don't have a real calendar of their own. You know, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, they're waiting for Rome to calculate the date and then to expound on it.
By the way, Trevor, our engineer, is a Protestant minister, and he's putting his fingers up. You're absolutely right. He loves that statement.
Yeah, yeah.
You're absolutely right.
Can you imagine if the Pope of Rome were to say, we're going to, and he doesn't have to say, we're going to go back, we're going to go to the Orthodox calculation. No. Go back to the original calculations. How was it done? Let's go back there. And when you go back there, the Orthodox are waiting under the lamppost. We've always been there.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Uh-huh.
It doesn't mean you're becoming Orthodox or you're relinquishing to Orthodoxy. You're going back to the old. Meet up with the Greeks or the Orthodox Church under that lamppost, and then hand in hand, correct the date. But at least from that point, we're all unified. Can you imagine a global Easter with every Christian in the world celebrating the resurrection?
Wouldn't that be great?
That would be.
You know, and it's funny. I think of Easter being set by the calendar. Yeah, What if there were two Christmases? Well, just think of the money stores would make.
Yeah, but Dr. Palmer, there are two Christmases. The Eastern churches, many of the Eastern churches follow the Epiphany date for the Christmas celebration. Again, it's 13 days. It's 13 days after December 25th. That whole calculation is there. Well, December 25th, January 6th, you've heard of Little Christmas.
Yeah. Right. Right.
So you have this breach, and this has to be corrected.
Yes.
But I would lament only over one thing. If the date of Easter was united, and everybody's celebrating Easter, my Greek mercenary blood would be burning.
Why?
Why? Because I wouldn't be able to buy everything at half price.
You sound like my brother-in-law. He's Greek.
After the Catholic Easter, the baskets are down. The Easter eggs are you could get anything for almost for nothing.
Yeah.
So we Greeks wait till after Catholic Easter to buy everything. We get them half price.
You know, Father Peter, who was at St. Paul, now over in Jersey,
yes.
From the Greek church, he gave me a video of the meeting between Pope Francis and the Greek Patriarch in the tomb of Jesus this past year. What a momentous thing that was.
That entire rapprochement that took place in Jerusalem between Francis and Bartholomew is historic, monumental.
Yes.
And it just, I say to people, don't listen to the words. Just watch the body motion, the body language of both men with each other.
Yeah.
The embraces, the smiles, the lifting up of one from the one of the other, because they had difficulty walking up steps, so they had difficulty coming down steps. You could see these are two older men of common faith, of common tradition, of common aspects of the church, saying, we have to bring our people together.
And I believe they called each other brother.
Yes, they do. Of course they do.
And that goes along with that third era that you're talking about.
This is the era of reconciliation.
Amen.
And unity.
And that's so important for us to realize.
And although, the Protestant church is very much involved in ecumenical relations, so is the Orthodox church and so is the Catholic church.
Yes. And you do the ecumenical ministry for the Greek church, do you not?
I do part of it, especially with the Roman Catholics. I'm very active with the Roman Catholic Church, and especially in the Brooklyn-Queens Diocese, as you well know. Oftentimes I'm called to Manhattan for other things in the Archdiocese of New York. But it's my forte. It's really, if there's going to be something printed on my tombstone, I wanted to say he was ecumenical.
Yeah. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
And there's also a sense in me that these events that are coming apart in this world that we're in now are designed to bring people of all faith to their knees and to ask God, please, please end that evil.
Oh, absolutely.
When you tell people to come to their knees, it's harder than bowing their head. And you'll notice that we have, unfortunately, in society, an arrogance.
Yes.
An insolence to authority,
mm-hmm.
whether it be the local cop who stops you. Immediately you get defensive. Instead of saying, well, thank you, what did I do wrong? You right away, you're looking for defenses. Or whether it's a judgment being brought against you by taxation or whatever. We always feel the world's against us, and we don't want to submit.
Yeah.
We don't want to submit. But Christ is not asking us to submit. He has given us freedom.
Oh.
Freedom. He has given us liberty. He has given us wings to fly and to stand erect and to pronounce truth. We are not slaves. We are servants of the Lord.
Yes.
And people
and
equate
friends.
The word servant with slave. No. A servant does what he does because he wants to do it. A slave is obliged to do it.
And didn't Jesus say, I come to not to be served,
but to serve. He's the example.
And that's he's the perfect example of servant leadership. I use that all the time.
Absolutely.
Perfect.
And also, if you look at Scripture, the Old Testament is prophetic, and the New Testament is the living out of the prophecy.
Yes.
And we're in a third era.
Yes.
We don't know how it's all going to come together.
Now, if you go back to Islam, Islam actually means to surrender. That's what the whole concept is in mm-hmm. Islam. Islam means to surrender. It means to surrender to the will of God.
Yes, absolutely. So.
That's what Islam means. And the whole religion of Islam came out of a mixture, if you will, of the Old Testament of the Jews and the New Testament of the Christians. Mm-hmm. Because Muhammad didn't invent anything. He just took from here and took from there and created a new version of the same story. Okay, hence, Muslims do revere, they don't venerate, but they revere the Virgin Mary
yes.
As a holy woman who in virginity brought forth Christ. They believe that.
Mm-hmm.
They also believe that Christ was a prophet. He's one of many prophets, mm-hmm. but not the Son of God. And that the last prophet, of course, and the messenger of God is Muhammad. So there are these differences, but my point is that the Muslim or the Islamic religion brings the Old Testament and the New Testament into what they consider the completed book. The
mm-hmm.
completed book. We don't believe that.
No.
We believe that as the New Testament, we are the fulfillment
of
the Old Testament.
That's right.
And that is the agreement between God and mankind. So there's a difference here historically, theologically, philosophically, and one might even say logically.
Well, you know, Father, too, well, we do saints on our program, and just before the program, Anthony was saying, well, I was going to do this saint and that saint, and then he said he had two Greek saints. Tell Father who you have in mind.
We just talk about
their lives.
But isn't today the feast of St. Francis of Assisi?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is.
If anybody was Orthodox, in the Orthodox sense of the word, it was Assisi.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely.
St. Francis of Assisi.
And there was also the, on October 1st, was also the Feast of St. Teresa of Lisieux.
Yes.
And I think St. Matilda the Righteous
mm-hmm.
is October the 5th. Isn't that one of the Greek saints?
One of yours. He was going to say one of yours. Talk about separatism.
But you know, the calendar, every day on the calendar has a myriad of saints that are listed.
Yes.
You know, people think, oh, there's only 365 saints because 365 days. No, one day could have as many as a dozen saints.
Yeah, and
listed.
You also have Chartina the Martyr.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, those are the three saints that
I told him about Thecla. St. Thecla.
You know what? Can I just dwell on Thecla for
sure.
a second?
Yeah, sure.
I went to a place called Malula. Malula is in Syria. And there they speak Aramaic. The Christians in Malula speak Aramaic. And there is the great and big monastery, a female monastery. At the time I went, and I went there two or three times, there was 40 to 50 nuns, Arabic young ladies who were nuns, running an orphanage. And the monastery is called the Shrine of St. Thecla. And I stayed there. I had the occasion to liturgize in one of the churches that was there. And I remember going into the church. It was very ancient. And it had some notion that it was something other than Christian at one time. And I asked the priest that was there, I said, I'm looking at your altar. And the altar was square, absolutely square, not oblong, but square. And it was resting on one center pillar, okay? But all along the edge of the top of the marble was a lip, a raised lip of about an inch. And in one corner of the raised lip was a hole so that anything that dripped in there could drop out through the hole. And I said, what is this drainage hole here for, and why the lip on the altar? He said, this was an ancient pagan temple to Mithra, and they used to sacrifice animals on this altar.
Mm.
And it then became a Christian church and has been Christian for the last 2,000 years. Can you imagine the history of celebrating at that particular place?
Can you tell us a little bit?
And that Malula town has totally been vanquished by ISIS.
Mm.
The Christians are gone. The nuns have been dissipated, sent to different places. They had taken 20 as hostages. The children were left to abandonment. It's just a horror. But that was the monastery of Saint Thecla, the great abbess of the monastery of the Middle Ages.
They don't know much about Saint Thecla. Can you tell us a little bit about it?
Well, she was a monastic. She was a nun who became the Mother Superior, and I don't remember how her martyrdom came to be, but there's some story about her hair, whether she was strangled with her hair or something with her hair. But the miracles have been wrought by those who have gone to venerate her body. Her body was still buried in the monastery, and countless miracles of healing.
So there were saints in the Greek religion and saints in the Roman religion.
Yes. Oh, you know what? I would even go one step further. I think there are saints in the Protestant church as well.
I believe so too.
Think there are people of goodwill and good hope and good intentions.
And why not in the Jewish faith?
Well, of course.
You know,
we have
all
Jewish
the martyrs
saints.
During the
Don't
world.
We have Jewish saints of the Old Testament?
Sure.
Yes.
All the prophets are saints, my God. All the prophets are saints. And there are righteous Jews today who are saints.
Absolutely.
So, Anthony, what are you going to do with
the
saints?
Oh, I'm so confused now, Father. Well, anyway, the three saints that I've never done this before, so you have to bear with me, Father.
I'm getting nervous.
Saint Teresa of Lisieux, Saint Metodia, the righteous, and Saint Cartina, the martyr. I thought I would highlight those saints because they all had something really in common. They changed their lives to being a humble and obedient servant of God.
Amen.
And so,
three of them.
All three of them, being in my research.
Well, can I just say that
sure.
One cannot be obedient unless they are humble.
That's right.
You cannot be obedient
Humility.
Unless you're humble.
Humility.
But obedience means is built on the foundation of humility, that you're going to obey your master, you're going to obey your teacher, you're
right.
going to obey the authority.
And so my point is, isn't that one of the paths to sainthood?
Absolutely.
Humility? Okay.
Well, it's one of many.
One of many. But it is a common attribute in many of the saints, I think. Okay.
You know, let me give you an example of one of my favorite saints of the Roman Church, and I saw her only at a distance. I didn't get a chance to greet her personally, but that was Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, whom we all know, whose order is resplendent with novices, because people are flocking to the order. She went out into India, Calcutta, 50 years ago or so, and her ministry there was not so much to convert Hindus to Christianity or Muslims to Christianity. It was to nestle and hug the dying, the sick and dying in the streets of Calcutta who were dying, the lepers, those who were diseased, and rather than have them die as estranged dogs and cats on the street without any human compassion, her people, her sisters, and she would go out there and cradle them and wipe away their spittle or their blood, nurse them until their dying breath. And this was the love of this woman exemplified through her Christian faith. Now,
God's love.
There's one story that that she went up to an Indian, and she had her right hand outstretched, and she was asking for alms. She was asking for money to support the ministry. I don't know if you know the story.
Yes.
And the man with arrogance, because he was a Hindu, despised her and what she was doing, and because she was reaching out to the downcast and the outcast, he looked at her palm, and he welted up a big spit in her hand, to which she looked down, she grasped the spit with her right hand, and she said, "I thank you, and that's for me." And then she left out her other hand, her left, and she says, "What will you give to the children?"
Oh,
wow.
And the man was humiliated. and gave.
And gave.
And that's God.
Yes, I did hear that story.
And had you heard the story?
Yeah, I had heard it once before.
And
it's a beautiful story.
That's humility.
Yeah,
that's
but it's indicative.
Extreme humility.
Isn't it indicative of her whole life? Wasn't that story
Of course. But look at the end, how she, her suffering. She unfortunately was suffering from stomach cancer, one of the most horrific cancers because it's so painful, stomach cancer.
Yeah. Yeah.
And people would challenge the faith and challenge the believers and say, well, if she was so holy and she's so holy, why is God permitting this? Why is God doing this?
Yeah.
Well, God is permitting it, and he's not willing it, but he's permitting it. He's permitting it because it becomes a teaching instrument to the faithful that she never gave up faith, even in the face of such horror,
yeah.
in the face of such pain, mm-hmm. in the face of such anguish, and she offered it all up. Better me than someone else.
Yes, yeah. And I think that brings up an attribute, one of her attributes. She was ready to talk to God and to talk to Jesus one-on-one and to question, why is this happening? Why is this happening? What can I do to change this thing from happening?
She was on a show with Larry, I can't remember his name now, on CNN.
Oh, I know who you're talking about.
Well, that's right.
Not on anymore.
No, but he asked, you know, what? How do you pray? And I think she said, I listen.
That's the genius of this woman.
Yes.
And then simple genius. She said, I listen. Right. Because prayer is not only just talking to God, it's remaining in silence and listening. And he does speak to us. He speaks to us daily. He speaks to us every moment of our life, reaching out to us, but in the heart and in the soul and in the inner mind. Just listen and you'll hear the words. You'll see the words. You'll see the expression.
Absolutely.
And that interviewer said, what does God do in prayer? And she said, he listens too, which I loved. You know, God listens to us. And you're right, Father. He does talk to us if we listen back.
And he has intermediaries.
Yes. Yeah. And
one of the greatest intermediaries, of course, well, for each one of us has a patron saint. We also have a guardian angel through baptism. But we have the Mother of God. We have the Virgin Mary.
Yes.
She will go to him with any supplication we have, and she will whisper in her son's ear.
And he'll never say no.
Don't forget John and Tony. They're doing such a good job.
He'll never say no.
I want to go back to what you said at the very beginning of the show about the conflict that's going on. This is spiritual warfare.
Oh,
that's what's going on, and we have to get our spirits in tune.
Yes, yes.
We used to speak of the unseen warfare, the unseen warfare of the demons and the angels that are struggling to capture our soul. Now it's a visible warfare. Absolutely demons on earth.
Yeah.
These ISIS and ISIL people, they're not even people, they're animals.
Yeah.
They're outrageous animals.
They are.
And I don't seek to save them. They have to be eliminated. They are demonic.
They are absolutely demonic.
And not only are that, they offend God by saying what they're doing in his name.
Oh,
because every time they're killing, they're crying out, Allahu Akbar, that God is great, Allahu Akbar. What God are you speaking about? You can't be speaking about the God of Abraham, and yet they profess to be sons of Abraham. No, you can't be. You're sons of Satan.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the truth.
But also what hurts me, and I have said this, I've said it on my own radio program. You know that I have my program today at 1 o'clock.
Oh, what station?
I'm on New York City public radio. I'm on WNYE at 1 o'clock.
Oh, 1 o'clock, okay.
5. Yeah, 91.5.
Do you do call-ins?
Oh, I do. There will be call-ins today. There will be
call-ins. Oh, watch out for Palmer.
And my program is Matters of Conscience. It's been on 15 years every Saturday. Never missed a Saturday, even remote from Europe, from Asia.
Wow.
But it's not just religion. It's religion, politics, education, medicine. And today the theme will be political correctness at what point, at what expense.
Okay. What's the number that's what's the number that station?
7.
From 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock, WNYE. It's owned by New York City. It's a public radio station.
I want to share something very, very unusual here. My wife, Roseanne, was on that radio station for 20 years or more.
Really?
To the Board of Education. She used to teach English in the high school of the air.
Really?
And she was on there for years. In fact, that's how we met. She invited me on her show.
That's the E in NYE, New York Education.
Yeah.
And it's owned by the city, and we're controlled, of course, by the mayor. And many was the time that I would take quips at Bloomberg. I've done some with some quips against de Blasio, too, because we speak the truth.
Yes.
And at public radio, and you don't have to hide behind your finger. You just say what you have to say.
Well, you gained one more listener, me. I will try to listen to you.
But,
I want to add one other thing, too, because this unity of the date of Easter is something that Vesula Ryden and Myrna Nazur both, who are visionary, some in repute, some not in repute for whatever reasons, but beautiful, beautiful people saying that if we could have that tangible, visible unity of the date of Easter.
Well,
what
it
a
makes
wonderful
sense, doesn't it?
Sense. What a wonderful example that would be
of
for the
unity.
World. Yeah.
Of unity.
And you know, Dr. Palmer, we suffer that disunity more here in the United States, where so many of our young Roman Catholics have married Greek Orthodox, and Greek Orthodox have married Roman Catholics, where the family retain their own identity as Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox, but have to celebrate two separate Easters. In one respect, it becomes easy because we go to the Catholic Easter this Sunday. And next Sunday, we go to the in-laws.
Well, that's you know what?
For
that's
the Greek Easter.
That's exactly my situation. We celebrate our Easter, and then I got to go to my brother-in-law's Easter out all the way east.
Yep. Right, right, right. So, and, of course, it's always the battle of which Easter was better, who had more food on the table.
You know, I just want to, with the saints, I'm not going to do the biography that I had planned on, but I just want to mention the Greek saints, just like the Catholic saints, suffered martyrdom. They were tortured, and they kept their loyalty to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to their religion, as Chartina the martyr did. I just want to mention that, you know, she was betrayed, and she was tortured. And after suffering the most terrible tortures, including the uprooting of her teeth and nails and parts of her body, she would not give in and gave up her soul in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You're so correct, Tony, because at the slightest hint of apostasy, walking away from Christ, all the good you've done for all the years you've worked goes out the window.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You must never deny the Christ.
Right, and she, like all the other saints, was steadfast in their love and their loyalty to Jesus.
Well, you know that in any battle, and there is a spiritual battle going on between Satan and God, and between his angels and demons.
Yeah.
Who do you focus on in battle? But the soldier, the good soldier, focuses on two people in particular: the general on the horse, or the standard bearer, the flag bearer. Shoot them and bring them down. The army goes into chaos. They have no leadership.
Yes.
I mean, symbolically, I'm speaking.
Yes,
now.
Yes.
So if Satan wants to get the Christians in a helter-skelter situation where they're dismayed and dysfunctional, you go after the saints. You go after the leadership. You go after
the priests.
You go after the priests, the popes, the bishops. Bring them down, and we've got them.
Yeah. And that's really, truly what's happening in our own country, but all over the world, with the sexual abuse, with all these other kinds of problems.
Well, Christian bashing is fashionable today. You know that. Christian bashing is out there. And I must admit, one of the supreme opponents of the church, and I say this with all modesty because I'm in the media myself, is the media.
Mm-hmm.
The newspapers, Hollywood, the news broadcasts, they relish bringing scandal to the people about the church.
Absolutely. They love the
instead of saying, you know, this is a dishonorable thing and we lament that we have to report this, they relish it. Give us more. Anything to tear down the sublime image of God and his servants.
And, you know, it's good to put that in the context of the spiritual war, because media has to decide which side it's on.
And it's on the side of evil. It's on this. I wouldn't even say the side of evil. It's on the side of money.
Yeah.
Well, what sells?
Greed.
John, it's all, yes. It's all about what
greed.
Our friends say, gelt. You know what is gelt?
Yep.
Yep.
Gelt, well, money.
What's
money,
the first
money.
Commandment? Thou shalt not have false gods before me.
Well, they have them.
I know.
And you can't serve God and mammon. You know that expression as well.
Yeah. Yes. Absolutely.
Yeah, and you have to. Where are your priorities, for crying out loud? There is a commercial on TV. I don't know whether you've seen it or not. There are some three or four women at a coffee klatch in a restaurant somewhere, and they're all laughing and joking and having their coffee. And a very, very smart looking woman, and one woman gets a note, and she opens it up, and in the note it says, "Today, you will suffer a heart attack."
I saw that.
Yeah.
You must have. I think it's the most poignant. I want to do that in my congregation. I want to.
And just hope and pray nobody
blank,
does.
I want to hand out blank, blanks, and one of them, or two of them, or five of them, or ten of them. You know, today you're gonna meet God, and see the reaction from these people. It's a matter of shock.
You know. And
well, you know what? It's reality.
Well, yeah. You know what? You bring up a good point, Father. We all want to see God. We all want to.
But
go
not
to,
right at this but, very moment.
But the problem is, not right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, so. I often say that from the pulpit. I say, you know, we all, the irresistible call of God, when it comes, you cannot resist.
Yes,
right.
You cannot.
And who would when he says, come. Well, look at the thief on the cross.
Yeah.
What a magnificent way to die when Jesus says to him, today. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yes. Holy moly.
Yeah.
Yes.
And Tony, you have not had the privilege of hearing Father preach.
I hope to.
He's dynamite.
I hope to.
Dynamite. Don't tell him I said that.
Yeah,
though.
Yeah. But wait, Dr. Palmer, you know that might be true.
What happened to humility? Where did it go?
That dynamite has a short fuse.
I just want to warn you.
Don't
someday,
toy with what I think is sacred, because maybe I'll go after you.
Someday you may see two old men sitting in your congregation listening to your homily.
Well, that's nothing different from the old man up in the pulpit who's preaching. That's me.
You know, Father, we like to pray for our listeners towards the end of the show, because they send us all their petitions.
Oh, we have, yes.
And I wonder if you could think of a prayer that could be offered for those who suffer so much from cancer and divorce and separation and children in drugs, you know, there's
depression,
so many things going
on. The petitions
We pray, but if you can do anything like that, Father, if you want to join us in that prayer.
Absolutely.
We'd love to.
Would you start first?
Absolutely, I will.
Go ahead.
Dear Mary, dear Father, dear Jesus, we ask you now in our prayer time, open us through your love across religions, to pray for those in need and those who are in pain. And we ask you, Lord, through the intercession of Mary, your mother, we ask you, please, touch our listeners. Whether they are religious or not, touch them so that they understand internally, experientially, that your love is in them. So, Lord, we ask, come now, touch our listeners, be one in love with them across religions, so that they realize religion is not God, you are. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Father, do you have anything you want to add?
Sure. Beloved Jesus, those of us who are speaking and those of us who are listening, hear the intentions of our heart and know well and sure that we love you, we adore you, we set our hope in you. You are our rock, our refuge, our shelter in time of need. You are the giant who lifts us up and puts us on his shoulders and carries us into glory. You are the shining face of every baby that looks into our eyes. You are the gentle hand that has reached out to us from every elderly person we know who says, "Can you help me?" We ask, O Lord, that you overlook our offenses, our shortcomings, the many, many that there are. We know the things we've done wrong. We know the things that we should have done that are still undone. Give us time, O Lord, to repair our soul, to build up our joy, to instill in our heart the peace of your love, and to know that we are created in your image and your likeness, and that is the image and likeness of perfection. We ask, O Lord, lift us up into perfection, that we may become your shadow on earth.
Amen. Anthony?
Dear Jesus, we give you praise and glory and thank you. And we thank you for bringing us Father Eugene today and bringing the listeners to listen to our show and allowing us to do the show, dear Jesus. We ask that you lift up the petitions. You help them. You guide them. You let them know that you are truly not only their best friend, but you really are their big brother. And so we thank you so much for allowing us to have this day, this program, and this friendship. We just ask that you constantly stay with us. Because without your help, without your guidance, without your love, we are nothing. Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you. Father, we thank you for being with us.
Father, oh, it's Dr. Palmer, Dr. Tony, thank you so much.
Father, you got to promise you're going to come back.
Only when you call.
I still have 32 more questions to ask you.
Well, we have a whole season to get into
okay.
that. You know that.
And I'd like to end the program with a Protestant hymn. How's that?
Yes,
well,
absolutely.
That's great.
We love you, Father.
Love you, too.
Thank you again.
Help both of you.
Okay. You're in
God
our
bless.
Prayers.
God bless.
God bless you.
The views expressed in the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB. The views... Expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the